Before we go any further, I just want to give a big shout out. And I don't, you know, a lot of things happen behind the scenes each week to make our services possible and the different things that people do. And very creative minds and very creative people in our church, and we're blessed. And Christina, who's also our worship pastor, but he does a lot of things, you know, with the backgrounds and the different things that she creates. And in this series in particular, all those little videos, those intros that you've seen, Adam Robertson, and I can pat you on the back, and I know that this wasn't a pre-thing, I didn't talk to him about it, but you know, he's a very creative individual and has done a great job. And so I'd just like us to give a big hand for the people that work, and that's a big deal. I like to do different things and think out of the box and just try some different things here and there. And it's always fun when you've got creative people around you that help that happen. So big shout out to them. And this whole series, Life Apps, and it's been fun. It's been challenging. You know, we've had a couple of weeks that's really caused us to look internally and to really, you know, kind of really focus on some things, especially, you know, when we're talking about forgiveness and forgiving other people. That was a pretty deep week. For some of you, it's forgiving yourself for some things. And we talked about rest and we talked about trust it's just the whole concept of this whole series is, you know, we've been given this book, and inside of this book are so many applications that God intends for us to not just download like we do with some apps on our phone, but we download them, but to use them. And it's based on a verse in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, that says, don't just be hearers of the word, but also be doers. Don't just download the applications, but use them. You know, don't just read this book, apply what it says to your life. Don't just come to church on Sunday morning and sit and listen to me babble on, but actually take what God says and apply it to your life. That's where we see life change. That's where we see life change. An application in this is everything. This week we're going to close this series out, unless God speaks to me differently this week, but it's my plan this week that this will be it. And we're going to talk about encouragement, the life application of encouragement, and encouraging other people. Now, everybody likes to be encouraged. I mean, we do. I love to be encouraged. You know, and I got a simple little text from my wife this morning that simply said, I love you. Made me smile. That was encouraging to me. You know, totally unprompted, totally unscripted. I didn't call her and say, babe, at this time, would you send me a text because I'm going to be getting ready and I'm going to need it. You know, she just thought enough about me and she loved me enough, thank you, baby, to send me that wonderful text that made me smile. Something so simple. Everyone loves to be encouraged. You love those words of affirmation, you know, and I mean, because really think about this thing, man. Who really likes for somebody to come up and say things like, man, you're terrible. I mean, really, just come up, pat you on the back and say, man, you're terrible. You're awful. Your clothes don't match. And what kind of perfume are you wearing? That stinks. You know, I mean, really, come on. I mean, you know, and smile and pat. Nobody likes that stuff. You know, it's just, we like to be encouraged. I remember when I first started preaching. I remember when God called me to preach. I remember that whole thing. I remember him speaking to me. I remember all this stuff. I remember at that particular point in time in the church, I was going to Ava Assembly of God Church. Man, it was full of preachers, and I mean good preachers. And, you know, it is people, I mean, Buddy and Lester. Man, those of you that heard Lester preach, man, he just, you know, that old bald head just beaded with sweat. It's just, man, I mean, it was great, you know, and Greg Chamberlain and people. And I was like, man, this is just, and I felt this, you know, inside of me, God called me to preach. And when I shared that with my pastor and with different people in my family, you know, and then I got calls to preach, you know, some of the little country churches, and even got Sunday night once in a while there, and it was a big deal. But I remember the first message that I ever preached, and it was at Ava Assembly, and it was on a Sunday night, and my family was there, and you know, my friends was there, and it was a big deal, and I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything about anything. I mean, my grandpa was a preacher, and my uncle was a preacher. I knew that. I listened to them preach, and of course, my friends and different ones I had all, but I didn't know anything. Nothing. But I went ahead, and I prepared, or at least I thought I'd prepared, you know, and I got all this down, and I get up on that Sunday night, and it was awful. It was awful. And I can remember just, I was nervous, my palms were sweating, my heart was beating. You know, you don't want to say nothing wrong, you know, and I probably did, and I stuttered all over myself, and, you know, but somehow I made it through it. And when it was all over with, you know, I got the proverbial hug from Mom and Grandma that said, "Oh, honey, that was wonderful." You know, my wife gave me a hug, and, you know, I had other people in the church come up, pat me on the back, and say, "Boy, son, that was good." I knew it wasn't good. I did. But it felt good because it was encouraging, you know, and it was really good. And then there was my grandpa. And those of you know my grandpa, Marvin Ray, you know, the Billy Graham of the Ozarks. He's still my pastor. I look at him that way. Many, some of you do too. You know, and he was a little more brutally honest. He came up, I'll never forget, he came up and he put his arm around me and he hugged me and he said, "Son, keep at it and you'll be a good one someday." Now, in that way, he was being real with me because I knew, you know, but it was still encouraging. And you know what? Even those words from him, because I knew down deep inside, really, if you've ever preached a sermon, I can't think of one time that I've walked away from preaching any message, even today, and walk away thinking, "Man, I wished I would have said this. I wished I wouldn't have said this. Why didn't I do this?" And we're constantly critiquing ourselves, and it means something, you know, even today. You know, every once in a while, my wife will say, "Well, that was a good one." Every once in a while. But those things mean something. We love to be encouraged. You know, and encouraging conversations are vital. And speaking of conversations, I want to share something with you. Because we talk about conversations, we all have them. We have good ones, bad ones. We have the conversations that go absolutely nowhere. We have conversations where we take our foot and insert it deep in our mouth. And, you know, and just those things are all a part of life. Conversations are a part of life. I came across this and was listening to somebody this week, and I thought this was really eye-opening. There was a recent study done by an institute called the Gottman Institute. And it was about the conversations that we have with people that are close to us. And what I mean by that, and what this was a part of this study was, your spouses and your marriages, your families, with your children, the people in your workplace, your closest friends, and then the people in church. Okay, those are really probably the closest conversations that you had. And in this study, and you know, it was found that for every one encouraging statement that we give to somebody, we give 6 criticisms. For every one encouraging statement, we give 6 criticisms. Now, I want you to think about that pretty close for about the next 15 minutes. Because there's some reality in that. And there's also some brutality in that. That means, you know, if we look at this, you know, that means that for every comment that's like, "Well, that was a great job," or "A great report," or "The house looks great," your hair looks wonderful, "That was an awesome game," and "Man, you just did wonderful, that was just amazing." For every one of those, and many more just like it, okay, there are 6. "Why can't you do better? Why can't you be like your brother or your sister? That was terrible. You're awful. How come you won't do this? Why do you have to be this way?" And I'm telling you that those 6 will outweigh that one in a huge fashion. Because what we're speaking when that happens is toxic. And so if you think about this, when we speak something that's toxic, it creates a toxic environment. And out of that toxic environment comes toxic relationships. And everyone is affected by it. Everyone is affected by it. This life application of encouragement is huge, huge. 6 more times there's something negative spoken than something positive, which leads to just something awful. This is so important. But most people look at encouragement as just a nice thing to do. And I'm just being real. When we think about encouraging somebody else, well, it's just a nice thing to do. I have this opportunity and I took this opportunity. And we just kind of take for granted how important, how actually important this application is. And we need to fight for this. So everyone in here right now, just for the next few moments, I want you to look back in your life, not the life of your spouse, not the life of your kid, because see, you can't change that. The only person we have the ability to change and focus on right now is us. So I want you to look back in your life over this past week, okay? Maybe someone said, well, man, that's a long, okay, go the past 3 days. And I want you to think about what your ratio is. Think about the conversations that you've had within this group, your marriage, your children, okay, your close friends, your workplace, and church. You think about those areas, and I want you to seriously, honestly, what's my ratio? Is it 6-1? Is it 5-2? Is it 3-4? Is it a little bit closer? Maybe you are more positive than you are negative. Maybe you have encouraged more than you've criticized. But think about this for just a few minutes. And because this is a big deal. This application is a win-win. And I'll show you that in Scripture here in just a minute. Encouraging is a win-win. It is a win for the person that you encourage, and it is a win for you. And biblically, I'll prove it to you here in just a second. It's a win-win. We have to learn to apply this. In the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, was said to be the wisest man who ever lived. And just this one little verse, and I'm actually, I'll get to the whole verse here later on, but to start this whole thing out, I want to look at the last part of Proverbs 11, verse 25, and it says this: whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Whoever encourages others will be encouraged. Whoever lifts others up will be lifted up. Whoever builds others up will be built up. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's a win-win. The life application of encouragement is a win-win, and it is one that we need to get. This is a situation, and this is staggering. This ratio absolutely floored me this week, and so when I think about it, you know, we have the opportunity and the ability to change that where we are and to change that where we live and to completely flip. Could you imagine if it was 6-1 for encouragement? How much our marriages would be revitalized? How much our working relationships, our relationships with our kids? Do you know that we all play a part in each other's self-worth? Sometimes it's easy to look at somebody and say, well, they have low self-esteem. Well, more times than not, that self-esteem comes from what somebody else has said or done to them. And usually more times than not, according to a lot of studies, it's because of repetitive things that have been said and done to them. And so when we think about that, because it's easy to look at somebody and say, well, they've got issues. But it's harder to look at ourselves and say, was I a part of that issue? It's tough. If a child is told they aren't as good as their siblings so many times, what do you think they'll start thinking of themselves? That's what they'll think. It's completely what they'll think. If someone is told that they're worthless so many times, what do you think they'll eventually start thinking about themselves? This is a big deal. And you know, most people have a conscience, and we know that when we say something rude or critical, we know that. Come on, we do. I do. Man, I know when something's come out of my mouth that I wished I could grab a hold and slam it right back in. You guys know what that feels like. And then sometimes we act like, oh, it just slipped out, and it's no big deal. Maybe they won't think anything about it. But you know, this is what happens. We have caused a little bit of friction and discomfort in their life because we've been discouraging or critical, but most times than not, we walk away with this feeling of heaviness and being down because we've been that way. Or we've said that thing. And we wish that we wouldn't. We walk away from a lot of those conversations very down. So flip this, okay? Flip this into what our proverb says. When we encourage someone once again, when we see them smile, if you go and you encourage somebody and you see them smile or you see that brightness come up on their face, what does that do to you? It feels good when you make somebody feel good, doesn't it? It does. I mean, maybe they've been down and maybe they've been discouraged and maybe they haven't smiled in a while, and maybe you say something, maybe you pat them on the back, maybe it's just something simple, and even if it's just a small little grin, not in a prideful way, but it's just like, thanks God for helping me make a difference in somebody's life. And it feels good. Encouragement is so, so huge. And not being fake or phony. Don't make something up to go encourage somebody because they know. They know. I know. But here's, this it can't be something of that nature. But truly being intentional. Now, this is something that I want you to get. Be intentional about looking for someone to encourage more than you're looking for something to criticize. Be intentional about looking for someone to encourage instead of something to criticize. You refresh somebody else, you're refreshed. You encourage somebody else, you're encouraged. Everyone needs to be encouraged. Did you know, I was listening to this same guy that was talking about this this research. Did you know that there's an international sign that you and I can see in every single person that is living right now? It's an international sign that they need encouraging. And you can know it. You can see it. You know what it is? They're breathing. If they're breathing, they need encouraged. It's kind of simple, but it's kind of real. This is that big of a deal. Wives, listen to me. Wives, baby, your husbands need encouraged. Now, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that my wife can usually find several things to be very critical of me, and most of them are my fault. Most. But I still love those encouraging words. And you know, it as somebody that's trying to lead your home, and men, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is leading your homes, leading your families. It's nice to hear the encouraging things from our that person that is our man, that we're attached. They're my right hand, they're my left hand, they're everything. And when I know that they're behind me, even in moments when I've blown it, man, it's a big deal. Husbands, the same thing goes for your wives. Hearing those words of encouragement, refreshing them, as Solomon said. Because can I tell you something, husbands? When you refresh your wives, they'll refresh you. Well, that's right on time, brother. That was great. Now, listen, we're laughing and joking, but I'm preaching right now. You refresh your spouse. Come on. I'm telling you. And you know what? They work hard too. They do. You know, and I'm going to be really honest with you, you know, because I won't necessarily get into specifics, but, you know, my wife will go through a tough day or a tough week or a tough month, you know, transitions and change and all this stuff. And I know that she's stressed and I know that she's went through this and I know this and I know that and all of this stuff. And, you know, and listen, if my responses are 6-1 critical, well, you should be treating me better. Well, you should leave that at the office and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do this. You know, if not saying that we don't deal with things like that, but when we understand those things and we can see the good in some things, it would be a whole lot better for me to say, baby, I know you've been working hard. Man, you're doing a great job. I know that this is tough, but man, I'm so proud of you and this is awesome. And then if you have to deal with some other things, it's going to come across a little bit better. When you start with something encouraging to get with something, I'm going to talk about this here in just a little bit, in dealing with the critical things. What about your kids? Man, this is big, and I have failed in this so much. I have. We get stressed out as parents. We have a bad day. Things aren't going right. And we take it out on our kids. And we don't mean to. And sometimes the things that we say need to be said, we just struggle with how we say it sometimes. Come on. There ain't a parent in here that doesn't wish that they could go back and take something back that they've said or done. Not one of you. I wished I could. Now I can't. But we can learn from it. We can learn from it. Our coworkers, our friends, and our church, encouragement matters. We can either be a part of building something up or tearing something down. Do you know, sadly, where we get this right? And we do get this right. Do you know where we get this right? When we get this right, this whole encouragement thing? And I say this completely, 100% respectfully, it's at funerals. We will stand up and we will talk about how great a person was, how great a husband they were, how great a father they were, how great a wife, how great a mom, how great a co-worker, how much they did for the community. We will listen, and we will. But are we doing the same? Because I can promise you this, that encouragement given in life, encouragement given in life goes a whole lot farther for that person while they're alive. And while they're living life. Now, I'm not saying we don't stand up and celebrate life. Absolutely. But man, that just seemed, come on. And you guys, listen, I hear it. You hear it. I'm guilty of it. And so are many of you. Sometimes we get focused on the critical. This is so important. Now, each and every week, as we've talked about this application, we've looked at a verse or a set of scriptures, and we've talked about the application, but every single week we went to, I believe, the greatest example of any application that there ever is, and it's Jesus. He has given us an example in his word each and every week for every single application, and this week is no different. And we're going to look at a couple of those and see just exactly how important and how Jesus understood this whole life application of encouragement. He knew the power of it, okay? In the book of John, Jesus was in the process of calling his disciples, okay? And going through this whole process, and he'd actually already called a few and you know, was kind of, you know, doing some things. And I want to take you to a story about a man and a disciple, or a future disciple from this point, and his name was Nathanael. And check this out. Read just a few verses to you, starting in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him. Okay, now this is Philip talking to Nathanael right now. This isn't Jesus. This is Philip. Philip talking to Nathanael. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now listen to this. This is Nathanael's response. "Nazareth," there's an exclamation point. See that? That means it's, okay, "Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth." Now, you need to catch that. I added some inflection there, and I would have to think that it was even a little bit more dramatic than that. And Nathanael says, what are you talking about? Ain't nothing good comes from that town. Ain't no man, ain't no woman, ain't nothing good comes from that place, and you know it. Philip says, "Come and see." Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, now this is Jesus talking. He sees Nathanael approaching, okay? He said, "How truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, I want you, and then he goes, then Jesus answered this. Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Verse 48, Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, I want you to grab this just really quick, because that verse is really important. Jesus knew Nathanael. Of course, he knows all things. We know that. He knew he was being critical of him. Jesus knew that Nathanael was being critical of him long before Philip ever went and called him to be a disciple. He knew and understand these critical statements because Nathanael was immediately critical of Jesus. He was immediately critical of Philip and this whole nonsense about how this man, the Messiah, could come from this place. There's absolutely no way. And instead of Jesus had every single reason in the world to stand before this man and criticize. He could have walked up to him and said, "Listen, man, I know what you was criticizing me. You shouldn't have been saying this because you had no idea what you were even talking about, because I am." Look, he could have done anything, had every reason to, but he does not do that. He actually starts with a very encouraging statement. Here truly, standing in front of this man that had just criticized him, he said, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He started this whole thing with encouragement when he didn't have to. He was looking for something good, even though there was something critical that he could have brought out. He was looking for someone to encourage instead of something to criticize. And look at what happened because of it. You go on to verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now let's go back and think about this. What if Jesus would have started that conversation being critical of the way Nathan treated him instead of starting it with something that was encouraging? I don't know. Maybe the response would have been the same. But you think about it in your life. If somebody starts a conversation with you being critical, does it usually end well? Even if the conversation may end well, what do you leave? You leave the conversation thinking, "Wow, boy, that was pretty hateful. That's just rude. They were a jerk. How dare they say something like that about me?" You know, we put the big smiley face on and make something, but we're hurt. This was genuine. Jesus understood the power of this application of encouragement. What about the story of the woman caught in adultery? What about this story of the woman caught in adultery, okay? And the Pharisees, okay, this is the woman, and the Pharisees brought her into, you know, this big area right in the middle of town, and they were talking about, they'd actually set this up so they could get Jesus to say something bad, but they were, you know, telling Jesus, "This is what this woman has done, and this is awful, and she should be stoned, and you know, all this bad stuff." And then they look at Jesus and say, "Well, what do you say? What do you think should happen?" Now, mind you, in this whole story, you can go read the whole story in the book of John, chapter 8, okay? Jesus knew what this woman had done. He knew about the sins in her life. He knew about the mistakes that she had made, okay? And he kneels down, he gets down on the ground, and he starts drawing in the dust and, you know, making whatever he did while he was down there. And then he stands up, you know, and he says, you know, "Really?" And I think we've got the scriptures, 10 and 11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to you, "Where are your accusers?" This is after, because Jesus said, you know, whoever does not have any sin in their life, go ahead and throw the first stone. You guys remember that? "You who without sin, throw the first stone." Okay, and everybody leaves. And then Jesus and this woman are standing in the middle of the street. Jesus stood up and again and said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus had every right and every reason at that particular point to start being very critical and criticizing her lifestyle. Now, in saying that, I'm going to talk about this here in just a second too, he dealt with the critical issue. "Go and sin no more." In that moment, he said, in a very compassionate way, "I know what you're doing is wrong, and you shouldn't be doing this anymore, so go and don't do it." But he didn't start it with that. He started it with something that was very encouraging. "Well, I don't see anybody here accusing you of anything. Get up, dust yourself off, and go and don't make these mistakes anymore." Even when there was a reason to criticize, Jesus encouraged. Once again, that doesn't mean that he didn't deal with the critical issues. There's another story in the book of John, chapter 4. There's another one for you to write down and go look at. This was the story about the woman at the well. And Jesus, you know, showed up, and the woman was there actually when she wasn't supposed to be. And Jesus shows up, and they're not even supposed to be around each other, Samaritan woman. And so they start talking about this living water and, you know, all of this stuff. And now, come on, once again, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in this woman's life. He knows exactly the sin that is going on in this woman's life, okay? But he doesn't start out talking about that. I'm not going to read this story. I'm just going to paraphrase it. You go home and read it. Get in your word and then apply it. It means something when we read this book. John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well, okay? He don't start out this. In fact, nowhere in this conversation up until the point does he have anything critical to say. You know what he's leading her toward? He is encouraging her towards this living water that he is talking about. He is encouraging her towards, and even though she doesn't know it, this Messiah, which, you know, he eventually says, "Well, you know, here I am." But here's the whole deal. When it came time to deal with her issues, he dealt with them. He brought them to the forefront. Because a lot of times, this is what we can get sucked into, always encouraging. Well, I'm just going to encourage, and I'm never going to deal with the stuff that needs to be dealt with. I'm just going to encourage. And oh, brother, you're going to be doing just fine. When we know something in their life is not right, sometimes we just blast past that point. Listen to me. And this is maybe just a little bit of a side note, a little bit of a side sermon. We are called as Christians. I preached about this a couple weeks ago. We are called as Christians to hold other Christians accountable. And when we as a Christian know that another Christian is doing something that they shouldn't be doing, or they're struggling with something that is just really tough, it is our responsibility to love them enough to come alongside of them in an encouraging way, in a compassionate way, and say, man, I know this is tough, and I'd really like to help you. Or like Jesus said, listen, I know you don't have no husband. You got a bunch of them. But even after he dealt with that, what did he go right back to? He went right back to refocusing after he's dealt with the critical issue and focusing her back into the fact that, hey, I'm here. I want to be talking about worship, talking about, people and how they're going to worship and worship him. Jesus knew the power of encouragement. So with all this being said, dealing with the application of encouragement, maybe the focus is our issue. So here's a couple questions. Are you focused on the negative? Or are you focused on the positive? Are you focused on building up? Or are you focused on tearing down? Are you focused on encouraging people? Or are you focused on criticizing people? Because I'll promise you, you can find something in any single person that is sitting in this room today. You can find something critical. And for most of us, you probably find, like me, you find several things critical. And it would be real easy to just get stuck in our mind on those things. But what are we building up? Now, if there's a critical issue, deal with it. But according to the Word of God, if we refresh others, then we will in turn be refreshed. And building somebody up is a big deal to God. It was a big deal to Jesus. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. We should be looking for people, circumstances, situations to encourage people, especially people that need it. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. I talk about criticism a lot to people, and I'm not afraid of criticism. I don't shy criticism away. I don't push people away. I'll listen to people's criticisms and complaints, okay? But here's my thing with it. Make sure that your criticism is constructive. When you have to deal with critical issues with your spouse, when you have to deal with critical issues with your family, when you have to deal with critical issues in the church or your workplace or with your friends, make sure it's constructive. Deal with the issue. But if you go into it with a destructive attitude and a destructive tone and a destructive purpose, then all you're doing is tearing something down. Constructive criticism is positive. It helps us grow. It helps us see flaws. It helps us see issues. It helps us see things in our life that we do need to change and areas that we do need to grow. If it's constructive, I'll listen to it all day long, and I'll take it even if it hurts. But if it's destructive, I'm done immediately. And most people are. What's your ratio? Some people say, well, this is good, Pastor Ron, but no one ever encourages me. Nobody ever encourages me. It's like I'm just in this thing all by myself, and no one ever brings out the good things that I do. If the band would come up this morning, that would be really great at this time. Because I want to talk about this for just a second. Because you know what? That's a very real and a very valid issue. There may be some of you sitting in this room, and I would say that there is at least one, but I'm going to guess many more than that this morning. That was a very honest and real statement in your life right now. You're in a place where, man, nobody encourages me about anything. Nobody's encouraging me. Nobody's telling me good job. Nobody's seeing the things that I'm doing. Nobody's taking time to notice me. And you know something? I don't guess there's probably any real good excuse for that, because we do that. We get caught up in life. We get caught up in busyness. We get caught up in this, and then we make that our excuse. Remember I said earlier that if we're breathing, then we need encouraged. And why we overlook, I don't know. I don't understand why that is. And if you're sitting here in this place today and that's you, then I want to encourage you today. Because even though others may not step up and encourage us, we can actually play a part in our own encouraging. I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, and I want to read the entire verse. And it says this: a generous person will prosper. Now get that. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. A generous person will prosper. If you are generous with your encouragement to others, you will prosper in encouraging. I used to have someone tell me all the time when I was going through a really rough time in my life, when I really found it really hard to smile. I just really didn't think I had a whole lot to smile about. Just a lot of struggles and a lot of stuff, and I spent most of my time down, crying, mad, frowning. And I had somebody tell me one time, said, "Son, if you try to make somebody else smile, they'd make you smile. If you'll go invest in somebody else, then and that would come back to you." If you're here today and you're struggling with that, then I'm going to challenge you today. Do you have every right to be critical of people? You bet you do. To be upset and to wonder why they don't see you? Absolutely. You got every reason, every right. But I'm going to challenge you today to refresh somebody else. I'm going to challenge you today to begin to encourage, to begin to look, to lay down the critical thinking and the critical thoughts, and to begin purposely looking for someone to encourage instead of something to criticize. And if God's word is true, and I believe that it is 100%, and this verse applies to our life, which I believe that it does, then if you'll begin to encourage others, you yourself will begin to live an encouraged life. And that may be hard. It may be hard to fight through those feelings of criticism. It may be hard to fight through those feelings of, well, they should do this. Okay, sure, we're real. Just try it. Just try it. Husbands, wives, do you have a reason to be critical of your spouse? Probably. But I challenge you to begin to look for something to encourage first. And then deal with the critical issues like Jesus did. Jesus began those important conversations with encouragement. If you've got an issue to deal with your spouse and you slam them 6 times and then you put a smile on your face and say, "Oh, baby, I love you. You're awesome." Really? Do you think they're going to take that? I doubt it. And then once the 6 criticisms are given, what do you think? What usually happens when you criticize your spouse? They look for something to criticize you. And then it becomes this battle. So then it's not 6-1. It becomes 12-2. And it just becomes this big, huge criticism explosion when you could be looking and I could be looking for something to at least begin the conversation with something positive. Kids. I know I talked just a second ago about how parents, we should encourage our children, and parents that you should. But kids, let me just speak to you for just a second. If you will refresh your parents, they will refresh you. That works both ways. Especially when you as kids know that your parents are going through tough stuff. Tough week at work. This has happened. That's happened. You can see it all over them and you know that they're stressed. How about just simply walking up to your mama or your daddy and putting your arms around them and say, "I love you. I know it's tough right now, but I love you." Look for something to encourage them in. A generous person. And if you're generous with encouragement, you will prosper in encouragement. But I promise you this, if you are generous in criticism, that's what you'll live in. That's what you'll live in. I believe Jesus knew it and understood it. I believe Solomon knew it and understood it. It's time to change this ratio. it's time to flop it completely. It's time to start looking for someone to encourage more than we're looking for something to criticize. It's time to start building up and not tearing down. Do we deal with the critical issues? Yes, you do. You deal with them. She's fine. Do you deal with those issues that are going to be tough? You absolutely do. But what's your focus? And if you're struggling this morning with feeling encouraged, then start encouraging others. Because whoever refreshes will be refreshed. Application is everything. Being hearers and doers of the word. You can take what I've said today and you can walk out of here saying, man, that was great. That was awesome. Boy, Pastor Ron was right on this morning. But unless you begin to apply the application of encouraging others, it does you no good. And it doesn't do anybody else any good. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I'm going to be real simple, blunt, straightforward, to the point. If you're here this morning and you have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your best friend, if you've never got to that point and you say, well, Pastor Ron, what does that really mean? Well, it's really just pretty simple. It just means that you place your faith, your trust, your whole life into this man named Jesus who did come to earth, who did walk on this ground, who was, you know, did all these miracles that you read about in the Bible that really happened, who really hung on a cross, who really died, who really rose from a grave, and who is really alive today. And, you know, maybe your life is pretty tough right now, and maybe, you know, you're one of those this morning that I talked about, you know, just being, you know, you're very discouraged, and you just feel kind of you're in this thing alone. And maybe Jesus has never been actually invited into the process to help encourage you in your life and your situation. And if that is you today and you know that that's you and you know that this is a decision that you need to make, would you just wave at me really quick and say that's me? Anybody here? Just got to make sure. Okay, with every head bowed and every eye closed today, nobody looking around, nobody. If you are discouraged this morning with something or with life or whatever it is, would you just wave your hand at me really quick and just say that's me? I see a lot of them. Anybody else? A lot of them. Anybody else? You can put them right back down once I see them. Great. I see them. You don't need to hold them up. Anybody? I see it. You can put it down. I see that too. Anybody else? Then I want to encourage you today. About half of you. Half of you. You know what that tells me? To the other half of you that didn't raise your hand, that means about half of this church needs to be encouraged. They need a pat on the back. They need a smile. They need a hello. They need an I love you. They need a you matter. They need a thank you. And for those of you that raised your hand, it may be that you just need to take a step of faith and give that same thing to somebody else. It'll be hard. It'll be hard. But if you'll refresh somebody else, the Bible says you'll be refreshed. God, today, this has been awesome. It really has. God, we're a people that we desire this encouragement. And God, it's important. I see it in the life of Christ. We see it in other stories in the Bible and how people, you know, you want us to treat people and you actually tell us to encourage people daily. To build them up. God, we got to learn this. We got to get this. We got to fight for this. And God, it's apparent because, God, today you saw these hands and these hearts today as well. Of people, God, that just starving for encouragement. So, God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for making this ratio so lopsided. And challenge us, Lord, to change it, to fix it. To begin to look for someone to encourage instead of something to criticize. God, give us the right words and the compassion and the desire to deal with the critical issues. But God, that's not all what life's about. Encourage those that raise their hands today. And in turn, God, give them somebody to encourage today. May we be hearers and doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. It's been a good series. Being hearers and doers. Not just listening to God's word and not just reading God's word. By the way, next week, I had to be honest with you, I had no clue where I was going. Well, I do now. Next week, we're going to talk about this book. We spent the last 5 weeks talking about the applications that are in it. Well, I think I'm going to tag that just a little bit about the importance of being in this book. The things that are inside of this book. Anything that you need is in this book. Any direction, any guidance for any situation, for any struggle is in this book. Now, in reality, we pick this book up and we read certain things and we think, well, God, does that really apply to me? And, we talked about that in this series. We need to be in this book. So next week, that's where we're going. Right now, I want us to look back over the past few weeks. Those of you that have been a part of every week, maybe today is your first day, whatever. Whether you've been in all 5 weeks, 1 week, 3 weeks, four, two, or whatever. We talked about the application of forgiveness and forgiving others, forgiving ourselves. We talked about the application of rest and intentionally making time for us to rest, to enjoy life. We talked about trusting others, and boy, that's a big deal. Because then you can actually tie week one back into week three because the forgiveness thing keeps us from trusting people. But, man, God wants us to grab a hold of that application. And we've talked about encouragement. So this morning, for the next few moments, as we close this thing out, I give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. If you're still struggling with any one of those areas, or maybe you conquered one of those areas and you're beginning to walk in forgiveness. You're beginning to walk in rest or trust. Or maybe this morning, this encouragement thing's kind of opened your eyes and you need to get to a place where you can worship God for giving you the words, giving you the reason and the whole purpose to apply this to your life. You've seen it, whatever. Maybe this morning, for the next few moments, you need to find a place. Maybe there's something that's still broken inside of you. Maybe this discouragement thing is bigger than you. And listen, you don't ever fight discouragement. Discouragement on your own. You grab a hand of somebody that's next to you. You don't have to speak a word to them. You don't have to say. You don't have to move. Maybe you do need to move. But more than anything this morning, regardless of what you're focused on, you have the opportunity today, because of the breath that you breathe, to worship a living God, to thank Him for the things that He has done. He deserves that today. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Apply it. Application is everything. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for life. Thank you for your word. God, today, may we be encouraged to be an encourager. God, today, just thank you for all that you do and all that you are. You deserve our worship today, because you are truly awesome. You're truly great. So, Father, today may this be a time of freedom. God, a time of refreshing, rejoicing. Father, we praise you for everything. And we love you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.